Hebrews chapter 4 is our passage as we continue through our notes. If you didn't get a copy of the notes when you came in, our ushers have those available. Just slip your hand up. They'll be glad to get one to you this evening. Hebrews chapter 3 kind of gave us an introduction of the fact that the Christian life, the life of faith, that you see and often hear about in many different folks' lives is not what God designed the life of faith to be. I think many Christians thought that when they got saved, the Lord would just kind of put a hedge about them like He did Job, and that things would be much better, be happier, less stress, less pressure. God would just touch everything that we were involved in, and it would be one blessing right after another. I mean, after all, you know, we got saved. You know, we became God's child, and it would seem natural that would be the way God would bless His children, because you see, that's the way we want to be with our kids. When we have children, we want to make things as easy for them as we possibly can. We don't enjoy waking up in the morning and making a list of things that they need to endure that day. We try to help them. We try to prepare them, get them ready for that day, and make it a successful day, make it a joy-filled day. But some folks feel like that's not what happened. Some folks feel like maybe they got shortchanged when they got saved. Because when they got saved, instead of everybody being happy about their salvation, what happened? Opposition. You know, they'd go home and they'd tell their folks at home, "Hey, I just got saved." And folks would look at them like, "Oh boy, got religion, huh? Well, you'll get over it." You know, and you say, well, what do you mean I'll get over it? I thought it was supposed to be something that I would enjoy, not get over, like the flu or something like that. And so consequently, our vision of the Christian life just wasn't what we thought it was going to be. It's because that's not what God designed it to be in the first place. God designed the Christian life, as well as the life of faith for the children of Israel in the Old Testament, not to be a life of no stress, no issues, no people problems. God designed it to be a life of His presence in the midst of stress and people problems and issues. When we miss that, we miss the whole concept of the faith rest life. We miss the whole concept of the presence of God. The Bible tells us in the Old Testament that the children of Israel learned the acts, A-C-T-S, of God, but not the ways of God. The Bible says that Moses learned the ways of God, but not the children of Israel. They just saw His actions. They just saw what He did. And there's a huge difference in seeing what God does and what God allows and seeing the way of God. And because of that, even in today Christianity, we often miss God's ways. I wasn't here last Sunday, but I think Hebrews 3 was the passage that was shared last Sunday. I want you to notice, as we get into Hebrews chapter 4, pick up at verse 7 of chapter 3. He introduces this whole idea in chapter 3 and verse 7, "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation," when the people provoked God, "in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my" what? Circle the word "works." "And saw my works 40 years. Wherefore, I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart." Notice it's a heart issue. "They err in their heart, and they have not known" what? Talk to me. my ways. They've seen my works, but they haven't understood my ways. And the same thing is true for you and me. We may see the works of God. We may see what God designs. We may see what God allows as His work. But if we don't see His way, then we miss the whole point. We miss the whole picture. Notice he went on to say in verse 11, "So I swear in my wrath." Oh, this is a big deal. "I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest." See, that's how God designed the life with Him to be described. My rest. And so he went on to say, "Pastor Stephen, am I doing okay? Am I preaching your message all right? A little shaky? Okay. Like I said, it wasn't here, so I don't know." But verse 12, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelieving." You either believe God's word or you believe something else. An evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. "But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened." Circle the word hardened. It means calloused. Calloused. "Through the deceitfulness of sin." And of course, we know that callousness develops slowly. If my grandpa was a farmer that had no tractor, he always farmed with two horses, and so everything that he did was two horses and a plow, and he'd walk behind those horses. And because of the years of having those leather straps in his hand as he was plowing with those horses, his inside of both palms was just totally covered with calluses. My brother and I used to enjoy going to visit him in Wisconsin, and we were living Illinois, that's where we were. And so we would go visit there a couple of weeks out of the year, and we would take needles and pins and just kind of push them into our grandpa's hand, and he would just laugh because they were so calloused, he felt nothing. And we would just, "Don't you feel that, Grandpa? Don't you feel that? Really?" And we'd try to find somewhere on the inside of his palms where he could feel something. He felt nothing because it had calloused. They were hardened. And that's describing the heart of unbelief. But it's something that develops gradually. It's not something that we recognize it's taking place. And that's why it calls the deceitfulness of sin. So we pick up then with verse 1 of chapter 4. "Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them," Old Testament saints, "but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest." And he said, "As I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, as God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest." Notice that word "if." It's a possibility, but not a requirement. It's not a guarantee. Verse 6, "Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief." Again, he limiteth a certain day, saith to David, "Today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts." You notice how many times he's talking about our hearts. Calloused. Hardened, stiff, non-teachable. Verse 8, "For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall of the same example," again, "of unbelief. For the word of God is quick It's living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and notice this, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The word intent is your motive. The thoughts, that's the results of your motives. So the Word of God is so adept at revealing to you what God already knows is in your heart. Your motives, your desires, and therefore your thoughts. And then he goes on to say in verse 13 as a warning, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. I've entitled this, When Reason Fails, Faith Prevails. Because the faith-rest life is one that is not reasonable in many cases. It doesn't make sense. I also said, when faith rests, worries run. When faith has a rest in the sovereignty of God, when we have a rest in God's ways, we may not understand them, but we're learning His ways. When we rest in His ways, worry has no place to live. It becomes homeless, and worries run. Notice the definition of faith rest. The first bullet there, living your life opposite of the world's philosophy according to what seems reasonable. That's the way the world lives. Of course, they don't have faith in God and God's Word. And so they live according to what seems reasonable. And lots of times they will give you what seems reasonable. God helps those who help themselves. Bless God. You know, the way they say it, it sounds like it's in the Bible. It's not in the Bible. It sounds reasonable. God helps those that helps. In other words, don't expect God to do something unless you're willing to step out and do something yourself. In other words, you and God are workers together. Sounds reasonable. God doesn't help folks that just sit back. But you see, there are times that God says, I want you to sit back. I want you to trust me. I want you to stop worrying. I want you to pray. I want you to wait. And so the faith rest life is one where we are trusting in God's Word, God's promises, God's principles, God's doctrine, and we're saying, Lord, you show me whether you want me to do something that doesn't make sense to the world, or you want me to rest and wait and trust in you to do that which I cannot do. Notice the second point. Faith often seems unreasonable, but when reason fails, faith prevails. Faith often seems unreasonable. You can just hear the conversation in the tent with Abraham and Sarah. Sarah, God said you were going to... I know this is funny, but God said you were... But honey, God said you were going to... You're going to have a baby. And Sarah says, right. I'm 75 years old, Abram. we're a little past that. He says, I understand that. And Sarah says, but that's not reasonable. You see, anytime you and I hear the Word of God, we hear the promise of God, we see the precious principles of God, and we say, that just doesn't seem reasonable. We're on thin ice. Because if God said it, guess what? That's the way it is. The same thing is true concerning the Midianites killing themselves, and God says to Gideon, trust me. Now, can't you imagine Gideon going, 132,300. Now, what seems reasonable about that battle plan? Zippo. Nothing. But you see, God's not reasonable. God is a God of faith. And God wants us to learn to trust Him. When God says to Joshua, all right, now walk around and shout, and the walls are going to fall down. Can't you imagine the conversations that took place in the tents all throughout the course of that week? Can't you just imagine some people saying, You're doing what tomorrow? You're doing the same thing tomorrow. Now, did it do anything today? Did the foundations of the wall even shake? Did you see any progress at all? Does it appear that anything is happening day one, day two, day three, day four, day five, day six? And nothing was different at the end of day six as it was at the beginning of day one. And reason begins to say, uno momento, por favor, I have a problemo. Ain't nothing happening, and we're getting really ridiculed out there as we march around the city. You see, that is what the devil wants you to think. I'm really getting ridiculed. People are really laughing at me. They don't understand that I'm a laughing stock because I'm trusting God. I'm looking forward to the rapture, for crying out loud. And the world says, right. So you're just going to disappear. Right. Right? It doesn't sound reasonable. Good. Because we don't live by reason. We live by the Word of God. Notice the third point. It's learning to trust God's promises and Bible doctrine so implicitly that when you're trusting God to work, it seems foolish. When you're trusting God to work, it seems foolish. Remember when Corrie ten Boom and her sister Betsy were carried into the internment camp and it was just a horrible situation. They had been hiding Jews in their home, trying to protect the Jews that they possibly could, and then they were busted, and so then they're carried away to a prison camp, and so they get to this big structure where they're going to be living, and they get in there, and the place is infested with what? Fleas. And Corrie is just about to the end of herself, and she says, Betsy, could God have not gotten rid of the fleas? I mean, are fleas really necessary? Lord, what is the deal? And you see, that's exactly what Satan wants you to consider. Well, I don't understand this, and this doesn't make any sense, and this is hard, and this is a time of testing, and I don't understand. Lord, what's the deal here? Anytime I try to understand God, I'm in a mess. Because God and I are, amen? We're nowhere close. But as time went along, they discovered that the Bible that had been smuggled into that dorm was able to be read and studied with all of the ladies in that dorm. Because of the fleas, the guards would not come in to that dorm. They would not inspect that dorm. They didn't want to get fleas. So instead of the fleas being there to torment, the fleas were there to protect. Isn't God amazing? You see, when we reach the point that we stop reasoning and we stop saying, Lord, I don't understand, and we start saying, Lord, I don't understand, but that's okay. Because you understand and you are in charge. Notice the next point. Misplaced faith in that which is not in the Bible will lead to misplaced emotions and despair, worry and fear. Misplaced faith in that which is not in the Bible. Well, I just believe I'm so much in love with this guy, and I know he's not saved, but he loves me so much, and I know that when we get married, I know he's going to come to church, and I just know God's going to save him. That is not in the Bible. And misplaced faith in that which is not in the Bible will lead to worry and fear and frustration because you thought God was going to do this after you disobeyed His Word. It doesn't work that way. The faithless life is basically saying, I'm not going to go against what's here, but I'm going to believe everything that is here. That is the faith rest. And go on, it says, discernment will lead you to act when you must act and stand back when all is hopeless and let God act as He will. There are times that you have to act. If you're out of a job, you don't just go out to the park and sit on the park bench and wait for employers to stream by. That's not the way God works. But there are times that you have to be so trusting in God that you stop living in fear. See, God doesn't want his children to live in fear. I think that's what the whole process of the book of Job was all about. Job said, "That which I greatly feared has come upon me." And God didn't want Job to live in fear the 140 years that was still a part of his life. He had already lived 70 years in fear and afraid that his kids were going to curse God in their hearts and afraid that he was going to lose everything. And God wanted him to live in faith and not in fear. You see, that's the way God wants us to live. He wants us to look at the circumstances and say, you know, Lord, I can't protect everything that I've got. There's no way that I can be in charge. And God, I'm just going to trust you. Now, has it come to that? Yes! That is what God finally wants us to say. They say that Stonewall Jackson, when he was leading his troops into battle in the Civil War, Stonewall Jackson would be on top of his horse, and he would have his hand up in the air. His men would know Jackson is praying. And bullets were whizzing all around him. And they would say, "General Jackson, aren't you afraid?" And he said, "Of what?" "Well, the bullets." And he says, "I'm serving God. And when it's my time to go, it's my time to go. But until then, is that my time to go? And I'm just going to be praying and trusting God, give wisdom, help us to know what to do, where to go, that kind of a thing." And the men of Stonewall Jackson's troop began to learn what it meant to pray and to trust God. And there were some fantastic revivals that took place during the Civil War because these men learned to pray. And they learned to say, "God, you're in control. If I get shot on top of my horse, fine. You can't threaten me with heaven." Amen? But there are times that you don't know what to do. And so you don't do anything. Notice my last point here. Refuse to take action when you've been wronged, and your flesh wants to take action. Trust in God's promises. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. This is one of the hardest passages of Scripture to believe, trust, and follow. 1 Peter chapter 2 says in verse 19, "This is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endures grief, suffering wrongfully. But what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your own faults, you take it patiently, but if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently. This is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. When he was reviled, lashed with words, he reviled not again, but he suffered, he threatened not, but notice this, he committed himself to him that judges righteously." Jesus just shut his mouth, said, "Lord, you're in control. You're in charge." This is one of the hardest passages of Scripture to obey, because my flesh wants to talk. You'll have a flesh like that? My flesh wants to defend myself. My flesh just wants to analyze what people say, and it wants to tear apart what people say. I took debate at the University of Illinois for a year. And we were taught how to sit and listen to the other debate team and how to tear apart what they said and critically analyze and cut and then stand up and just show how their argument was so foolish and here are the facts and just gee, 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 gee. You see, I enjoyed that class. We won every debate we ever had. Got straight A's in it. I enjoy that class. I was a sophomore. It was a senior class for debate majors only. They were all debate majors, 4 years of studying debate. I enjoyed that class. I enjoyed just saying, "You said this, but what about this? And you said that, and what about, you know?" And that's my flesh, you understand me? I would have been a good lawyer, Pastor Joe. Right? But you see, there are many times that God says, "Zip the lip." That's good theology, isn't it? What did Jesus do when he was lashed with words? Zip the lip. You see, when your flesh wants to do something, God says, are you going to trust me? You see, when we're on trial, and you mark it down, when your life is on trial, when your Christian testimony is on trial, you have to remember that it's always your lawyer that speaks and never you. Who's our lawyer? There's nobody here but us. 1 John 2:1. We have an advocate with the Father, Christ Jesus the righteous. Amen. When we have been falsely accused, when we have been misunderstood, when we want to speak, we zip the lip and we commit our cause to Him that judges what? Righteously. And so there are times that we want to take action and God says no. Now notice the bottom line. Our Heavenly Father has always wanted His children to rest in Him and let Him be their guide, provision, and protection. Go on to page 2. A rest for the people of God. 9 times the word rest is given in these 13 verses, with 4 different kinds of senses of rest given to its meaning. First of all is God's Sabbath rest. We see that in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 2, and the Bible says that when God was done, it says, and on the seventh day God ended His work which He had made, and He rested on the seventh day for all His work which He had made. That's the Sabbath rest. Then we see in chapter 4, Hebrews chapter 4, go back to that passage, it talks about that Sabbath rest. And it says, for He spake in a certain place on the seventh day of His, on this wise, God did rest the seventh day from all His works. Notice verse 10. For all that is entered into His rest, He also ceased from His own works as God did from His. See, this is God's Sabbath rest. Now, notice, this is a rest after satisfaction and a completed work. It is not rest after exhaustion. The word is never used to refer to a rest after we're just like, No. It is a rest of satisfaction, a rest of completed work. And so when God was done creating everything in 6 days, He was satisfied. It was completed, and He rested. And this, of course, is a picture that God says He wants for us. And, of course, that is in the finished work of what? The cross. The cross. And so we can be so totally satisfied and rested. God doesn't want us to be constantly dealing with assurance of salvation and, well, do I have it or did I lose it? No. God wants you to have a rest. Why? Because God's work is done through Jesus Christ on the cross. It is finished, is what Jesus said. And so that's the first rest He's talking about. Secondly is a Canaan rest. And it was a rest for the children of Israel after 40 years of wandering. And He basically was saying, I have a rest in the land for you. Now, understand this. It was not a rest without trials. It was not a rest without tests. It was not a rest where you just kind of sit back and sit by the beach shore all day long. No. They had enemies to conquer. They had battles to fight. They had new ways of learning how God was going to be showing Himself strong on their behalf. But that was called the Canaan rest. And then thirdly is the believer's rest in Christ. We see that in verses 3 and verses 10 and 11. And then in verse 9, we have the eternal rest that is awaiting you and me. And all God's people said, Amen. That's going to be so neat. Now, notice verse 1, the connection between promise and rest. Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into His rest. I've circled the word promise, and I've circled His rest, and I've drawn a line. God has promised that He wants to give us this rest. But it doesn't come just because we have heard about the rest. It comes because we have believed and rested in God's sovereign care. When Ruth and I were experiencing a new part of our lives that I had no job. I'd resigned my ministry. I had no clue where I was going. I had no income. I had no insurance. I had no money to make the next house payment. And it wasn't a resignation that I wanted to make. And the next morning I woke up and I said, my first thought that came to my mind was, I don't have a job. 62 years old and I don't have a job. I'd had a job since I was 14. But now I have no income. I had people who were doing everything they possibly could to destroy me, my ministry, didn't ever want me to have a ministry again, and they said, we will do everything we possibly can to make sure that you don't. Now, these are Christians. Now, what was I supposed to say? 1 Peter 2, what? Say nothing. So, Ruth and I were in Hobby Lobby. I mean, I had plenty of time now. You know? She loves to go to Hobby Lobby. I love to be with her. So we were in Hobby Lobby. And we saw this plaque. And it said, faith is not believing that God can, but it is knowing that God will. And I knew God could provide for us. I just wasn't sure he was going to. We saw the plaque. We both looked at it. And we looked at each other and shook our heads. Yeah. We got to get that plaque. You know where it is? It's right above our bed. Every night we walk into the bedroom. There it is. Faith is not believing that God can, but it is knowing that he will. I had no clue how he would, but that's okay because he did. Amen? We had a house we needed to sell. My son came from Greenville and he said, Dad, why don't you just try to sell your house like you've done before, sell by owner? And I said, son, we got to sell this thing fast. I have no money for the next month's payment. He said, I know, but why don't you just trust God? Don't you love it when your kids are preaching to you? You know, I said, well, I am, son. He said, no, you're not. I said, okay. We went down to Lowe's. We bought a house for sale. A little hanger down at the bottom said, open house Sunday. So we said, okay, we'll put it out. We put it out, 2 o'clock, open house. First people walked through the door, said, our best friends live next door. They have a pool, and they have kids, and our kids want to play with their kids. We will buy this house. First person to walk through the door. And I cried. Because you see, when you have no clue how God's going to work, you can be sure that God is going to work. But we have to believe him. Amen? It's not enough to believe that he can. It's knowing that he will because he said that he would. Amen? This has to become the foundation for our life, not just what we teach, but what we live. So we sold the house. Didn't know where we were going. We rented a 53-foot trailer. And we packed all of our stuff. We found out you could rent a trailer and then park it. And then when you found out where you were going, you'd then pull a truck in front of it and you'd drive it to where you were going. So we just rented a 53-foot trailer and we packed all of our stuff in. And we had no place to live. They'd done such a good job that nobody in the church, other than one little widow lady, nobody would offer us a place to live. So we were going to live in our car. We're loading the car. We're loading the truck. I got a phone call. President of Pillsbury Baptist Bible College, he said, I've seen a resume that you might want to teach here, but he said, I'm not interested in you teaching here. would you consider being the president of this place? And I laughed, and I said, no, I'm not a college president. He said, I wasn't either before I came here. But he said, I've been waiting for 3 years looking for someone who had the what I feel like God wants our students to have. And would you pray about it? Well, you know, I made a mistake one time to say I wouldn't pray about something. One time is all you need to ever make that mistake. Amen? And so I said, okay, I'll pray about it. He said, great. This was now Thursday. He said, Monday we're having a board meeting. Would you and your wife be here to meet the board? I said, what happened to the pray about it business? And he said, well, you can pray while you're flying. Now, remember, where were we going to stay? We had a place to stay. And he said, oh, by the way, come on up a few days early. We'll put you up in a motel. He didn't know we didn't have a place to stay. But my God did. My God did. And I'm here to tell you that when you begin to learn the ways of God, you'll never want to walk any other way. Because you begin to understand, what though the path may be narrow, what though the force may be strong, my Father planned it all. Amen? And that's what the faith rest life is all about. My Father planned it all. Notice number two, God's rest is not the absence of trials, but peace in the midst of trials, for he is with us and for us. Daniel in the lion's den, Peter in prison after James had been beheaded, and he was next, but he's sleeping. I'd call that the faith rest life. What's happening tomorrow, Peter? Well, I guess get my head cut off. You need a Salmonex? No, fine. In fact, he was sleeping so hard, the angel had to hit him to wake him up, kind of like mothers do with teenage boys. Right? Son, get up. When our boys were at home, I had to minister unto them. Wasn't enough to just kind of speak to them, and I'd have to walk over, and I'd have to, you know, rise, rise, rise. And pretty soon their bodies were coming off the bed. They were bouncing up and down. I'd say, rise, rise. They said, good, Dad, all right, all right. I said, you're not out of bed yet. Because they'd always tell me, I'm out of bed. I'd say, anytime you are prone, you're not out of bed. That's how hard Peter was sleeping. Why? He was trusting God. That if God wants my head off tomorrow, oh well, it's heaven. Bummer. No. Whatever God wants. So notice what I've said. He is with us and for us. Victory in spite of seemingly impossible odds. Crossing the Jordan began a new phase of testing for the new generation now walking with him. The former generation had failed. They died in the wilderness. This generation is now giving its tests of faith just like our generation is given. God gives every generation tests of faith. And our response, just like theirs, will determine the extent of rest that we experience with God. Now notice the rest is called going on into perfection, maturity, chapter 6, verse 1, the full assurance of hope, chapter 6, verse 11, inheriting the promises, chapter 6 and verse 12. But the 10 spies came back and spoke with words of reason, and they said, oh, we can't take it, and not the words of faith in Numbers 13 and 14. And what you read here in Hebrews chapter 4 is quoting from Psalm 95, verses 6 to 11. It describes God's response, and he is not happy when we decide we're not going to trust him, we're not going to believe him, we're not going to take the step of faith. When God directs and when God says, this is it, this is the way I want you to go, and we say, I don't know about that, Lord. God says, we're not going well. It says he was angry. Notice number three, Israel failed to experience God's rest because they refused to believe God could provide all the rest he said he could. Provision of the fields, well, yeah, I know, but look at what Baal did. I mean, a land of milk and honey. Protection of the battle, well, it makes difference how big the walls are and how many in their armies. Notice number C, when reason fails, faith prevails. But when faith fails, worries prevail. What kind of life are you living? What kind of life are you living? Is it a life of worry? Is it a life of fear? Is it a life of fear of man? Is it a life of fear of what people are going to think and what they're going to say? That is not the faith rest life, and that's not the life God has designed for you. Israel in the wilderness, doubting God's word and restless in unbelief, they were out of Egypt, but certainly not in Canaan yet. The Sabbath rest is a picture of our rest in Christ for salvation. That's a rest of salvation. The Canaan rest is a picture of our present rest as we claim our inheritance in Christ, and that's the rest of submission. The heart of every problem is the problem of the heart. The heart of every problem that I face is a problem of my heart, unsubmissive to God's directions in the word. And we saw that a person that had an erring heart, back in chapter 3 and verse 10, pretty soon had a disbelieving heart and then had a hard heart. Hey, guess what? We can have the same kind of situation. An erring heart where we err and do not follow God's will. But the promise of rest is still available long after the land of Canaan was settled. So now we see it's a rest for the saints today, verses 9 to 11. And that's why I said, let us labor to enter into that rest. It doesn't mean work. It means to give diligence. It's the opposite of drifting that we read about in chapter 2. Don't just be drifting in your Christian life, but diligently determine, I am going to change my mindset. Notice number 2, it takes a renewal of our mind concerning trials. Would you underline that? Put a star beside it. Circle it. It takes a change of mind concerning trials. Only it's accomplished through the Word of God, chapter 4 and verse 12. So let it expose your thoughts and desires of your heart. We say we want God's will, but we back off when it requires instability instead of security. Oh, God, I want your will. God says, all right, take this step. Oh, no, wait a minute. No, Lord, how secure is that step? And God says, I've got you. Or number 2, we say we want to hear our Savior say, well done, thy good and faithful servant, but we jump out of the fire that God has placed us in to make us well done. Or number 3, we say, God owns it all. But somehow we never act on that belief when it comes to consistently tithing and giving our faith promise offerings. All of a sudden, God doesn't own it all, you own it all. And then number 4, all to Jesus I surrender until it means surrendering my will to that of my husband or my God-given authority. See, I don't mind saying that. Until it means surrendering or submitting to my God-given authority, whether it's your husband or your boss or whoever it might be. All of a sudden, all to Jesus I surrender, kind of, Lord, I'm... You see, that's not the faith rest life. That's not submission. And notice what I've said. All these are revealed in an in-depth study of God's Word. When I open God's Word, He reveals my heart. Why? Because I realize that He knows my heart. Notice number 6. Are you resting in God's Word and His care? See, verse 10 of chapter 3, not knowing the ways of God will blind you to the tests of God. That is so important. Not knowing the ways of God will blind you to the tests of God. But understanding that the ways of God always involve a test, because there is no testimony without test. Say it together. There is no testimony without a test. Again, there is no testimony without a test. And so consequently, that's what God has in mind. Now notice the next trial or test that you face must be faced differently. How? Number 1, thanks, Lord, for this test of my faith. I'm trusting in this promise, and you put it in. And relying on this character quality of you, Father, and you put it in. And can't wait to see how you're going to bring about the victory. Now that would be a brand new way of facing a test, wouldn't it? Instead of, oh my soul, Lord, what in the world? This is not what I had in mind, God. Where are you? What's going on? No. We go back and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Is that still in your Bible, or have you cut that out? In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Next page. Thanks, Lord, for reminding me to meditate on your principles and promises these past months. They're really helping me now. So here's 1 Peter 5:7. And it says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Here's Psalm 37 and verse 4. And it says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Verse 7, rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him that prospereth in his way, because a man that bringeth forth wicked devices. Cease from anger. Verse 8. Forsake wrath, fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. See, that's a good memory verse to memorize. Notice verse 19. It says, they shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. What does that say? It says God will provide for you. David said, I'm old and I have been young, and have never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. So we begin to meditate on these things. Chapter 55. And verse 2, let me read Isaiah 26, verses 3 and 4. It says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. Say it with me. Whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Do you know what verse 4 says? Verse 4 says, trust ye in the Lord forever. Do you see that? Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Lord, I want the perfect peace. Well, next verse says, trust in the Lord forever. Then he goes on to say, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. The next statement is, when I'm spiritually growing, Lord, I'm beginning to see all of my life and its circumstances in light of eternity and God. 2 Peter talks about grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So to be able to say, Lord, I'm spiritually growing, and I'm beginning to see how all the things that are taking place in my life, even what's happening today, is a part of your plan. Thank you, Lord. Then number 4, Lord, I know your rest does not mean freedom from all nuisances and hassles, but it does mean the freedom from being so easily bothered by them. So easily bothered by them. The fear of man brings a snare. Lastly, Lord, this trial may not turn out the way I'd like, but may you be glorified as it turns out the way you'd like. Now, if we face each trial with those 6 statements, those 6 prayers, guess what's going to happen right up here? It's all going to change, isn't it? All of a sudden, we're going to begin to realize, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. But I'm here to tell you, that settles it whether you believe it or not. Amen? But you don't benefit from it until you believe it, until you trust it, until you live in it, until you walk and take the next step by faith and say, Lord, it doesn't make any sense. I don't understand, but God, I'm trusting you. And notice then, the final judge of your victory is always the Word of God, verses 12 and 13. It says it's quick, that's alive, and able to produce victorious life. I love that. Oh, I want victorious life. Okay, it's in the Word. It's powerful, able to do what your weak will can't do. Oh, man, do I need that. Lord, I can't, and God says, yeah, but I can. So together we're a team. See, two-edged sword, there's no part of it that's ineffective, right? Because both sides are sharp. Dividing asunder, that's a deeper penetration to the core, a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart's motives and results of motives. So my question is, are your motives godly? Are your motives godly as you're going through times of testing? Are your motives honoring to God, or are they going along with what you want, you deserve, you're going to get? God's Word says, verse 13, you may hide it, but I'll reveal it. You see that in verse 13? You may hide it, but I'll reveal it. So when reason fails, faith what? Faith prevails. When faith fails, despair prevails. When faith rests, worries run. So the question is, are you ready for a faith lift? Heavenly Father, how desperately we need our faith to be lifted. How desperately we need to know that you are in control. Now, Lord, you're giving us the test now. Will it be trust and obey because there's no other way? Or will it be I refuse to submit. I'm not going to, because this is not what I want. It's not part of my plan. And you will have to say, read what happened to the Israelites. But, oh God, may none of us respond in that way. It's in Jesus' name.